All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to, I think I'm on, be here with you this morning. It was quite chilly out this morning, but it's warming up nicely, and they're expecting some winter weather later, so just be ready for that. Oh, it is a great day to be gathered together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a great day to gather in fellowship with one another, to pray together, to study the scriptures together. The first thing we want to do, however, is worship. So I would encourage you now, if you're willing and able, please rise and worship the Lord together.
Shine your light. take our sins away, oh God.
Sing this next song. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Sing that again. We give you all.
Thank you so much that we are able to be here this morning, that this freedom that we have to come here and worship you, to lift your name up. We thank you that we're able to come together as one, as part of your body, Lord. Help us to live that out, Lord. Give us the strength we need to push through those difficult things, Lord. And we know that it's only through you that we can do that. And we thank you for carrying us through the dark times and for being with us through the joyful times as well, Lord. And again, we just lift you up this morning, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. In your name, amen.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord seated on the throne. It's all dead, and the train of his robe fills a temple with glory. And the whole earth is filled. And the whole earth is filled. And the whole earth is filled with his glory.
Sing that again. I see the Lord.
I see the Lord.
Amen. Would you please be seated? Here at Shepherd of the Hills, we believe in prayer and the power of prayer, which is why every week we take time to lift up prayer requests from our congregation. I read through the list first so you know who to pray for, and then we spend time praying for these things. If you're going to write this down, I would encourage you to write down the prayer request of Patty Wilkins for her daughter-in-law, Erin, who's supposed to have a baby this week, next week, sometime soon. Just prayers for a healthy baby, healthy mama. That would be much appreciated. Prayers for Ed Albert, for his friend Bob. It says, Bob here just asked for prayers for healing. So if you can be praying for Bob for healing, that would be appreciated. For Brad Smith, his father, Don, was in the hospital. He's out of the hospital now, and they're anticipating a surgery upcoming, possibly in February, March. Just prayers for Don and for his health, that would be appreciated. For Joyce Hack, this is a prayer of praise here. Her mom, Beatrice O'Pelt, turned 98 last week. 98 years old. Praise the Lord for a long life and a long life knowing Him. We have one for Swellen McCann here, for her friend Marge Schieffer. She had a fall. She's injured her leg. Just prayers for healing for Marge, that the doctors will be able to fix her leg and figure out what exactly is wrong with it. And we have one more here for Kenny Soppy. He got a new pet snake recently that has gotten out in his house. He can't find it. And this time of year, it can be dangerous to not be able to get warm. Just prayers that Kenny can find his snake. That would be appreciated. I want to pray for these now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do lift up to you now, Erin, for her upcoming delivery, that you'd be with her, that you would grant healing to Bob and to Don. And for Marge, Lord, they're all needing healing this morning. And Father, thank you for Beatrice O'Pelt, the ministry she does here at Shepherd of the Hills, and for 98 years of life. Father, thank you for working in her and working through her for this time. And Father, for Kenny Snake, that you just give him wisdom and direction, help him to find this snake and to continue to provide and care for it. Father, be with us here in this place. Help us to put aside anxiety, fear, depression, worry, and grow closer to you through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, well, it's time for our Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box.
Well, we're having some technical difficulties, first world problems. You click the button and you get the circle that says loading, loading, loading. So it'll be available on our app in just a little bit. But we can go ahead and just dismiss the children to Children's Church and the care room. And we want to welcome everyone else to worship here this morning. Everybody here in our main sanctuary, everybody back in our foyer, and everybody worshiping home with us live online. We want to welcome all of you. Just a couple of quick things to share with you as we get started by way of announcements. First of all, when you came in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes, and those are there for your tithe and your offering, any prayer requests that you may have. You can go ahead and drop those off in those boxes. We'll be sure to get those that way, and we do thank you for them. You can also do all of that online at our website, soth.church. You can go there, you can give, you can get to Bible teaching there. You can also do the mystery box videos there, which are available. In addition to that, you can get our church's online bulletin, and you can download our church's mobile app. We do highly encourage everyone to download our mobile app. We've had it downloaded more than 1,000 times, I'm told, this morning, and so that is just tremendous. You're able to do on the app all that other stuff, too. You can get to Bible teaching, prayer requests. You can send those in. They come right to the pastors. You can give there securely. securely and safely. You can actually set that up, by the way, to do it automatically throughout the month or throughout the week or however it is you want to set up your regular giving. That's how I do it, because otherwise I forget things. You know, life happens and I don't want to forget that. But you can set that up through the app. We send out prayer requests through the app as well so that everyone gets that. And any updates or announcements for inclement weather is available through the app. It's a great communication tool that we've been using. But one thing we have available on our Shepherd app this month that we haven't had before is the TV series, The Chosen. It's actually there. You download the app, it'll be right there in the palm of your hands, and you can watch that for free. So please do consider getting that on your device, your tablet, your phone, whatever it is that you typically use, and join us there online. A couple of other things to share with you, and that is if you're visiting with us today, we actually have a gift for you. It's one of these coffee cups. They're available at the welcome desk. You just stop by, let them know you're visiting. They'll be happy to give you one of these. Inside, you're going to find a couple of things. There'll be movie passes to the Boyertown Movie Theater because they want to bring you out to a movie just for visiting with us here today. So that's a great gift from them. But there's also a gift certificate in there to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books, and it's located over there in the parlor just across the way. You'll find Bibles and all kinds of great stuff that'll help you grow in your faith. In addition to our book of the month this month, which is called The Scripture Cannot Be Broken. It's written by John MacArthur, or really assembled by him and a number of other authors, but it's all about the authority and the trustworthiness of the Bible. And why is it that we can trust that even 2,000 years later with the advent of so much science and technology and things like that? How is it that we can still trust the Bible is true? Why is it still true, even though so much time has passed? Maybe you're looking to know that more for yourself or answer questions when people ask you. This is a great book for that. So it's just $10. It's available in Chronicles where you can pick it up as our book of the month. But we do want to get that into your hand. Additionally, throughout the church, you might see copies of our church's magazine. We call it Maranatha, and it's available for you to just pick up for free. It's a great way to read about what's been going on in the church over the past 6 months or so. You can read stories of people who have been saved and testimony, stuff that's gone on here in the church, stuff that's gone on in the community in Calvary Chapel nationwide. And so it's just great information that's available in Maranatha. So please, if you see one of those in the church, just go ahead and pick it up. It's yours. You can take it home and enjoy it. A couple of things that we've got going on this week. On Friday, we have the March for Life. And so if you're interested in going with our church's bus team down to D.C., you can join up with the March for Life. You can sign up here at the welcome desk, or you can do it online, but it's $30 a person to go. And then we encourage you bring a lunch, because when you get there, you're going to be kind of eating on the march, and then money for dinner on the way back. They're going to leave at 6 o'clock on Friday morning, and they're going to be back at 10 o'clock Friday evening. So please consider that. Wednesday night, we have youth club for the kids ages, kindergarten basically through 6th grade, I believe it is. Yep, and it starts at 6:45. That's our spring semester. At 7 o'clock, we have our verse-by-verse Bible study where we're here in the sanctuary. We're going through the Bible a verse at a time, a line at a time, sometimes a word at a time, and we just take our time doing that. It lasts about an hour. If you've never done that with us, I do encourage you, I want to invite you personally to come and be a part of that on Wednesday, because it's different than a Sunday morning sermon. When you sit down and you study it the way that it was written, in the pattern in which it was written, you really do get a different perspective on Scripture. So we're doing that on Wednesdays for the kids, and then here in the sanctuary for our Bible study. We have a new members class starting next Sunday. Well, actually, it'll be next Sunday at 12:15, following the third service in our library. If you've never become a member of the church, or maybe you left and you're coming back after a long time, but you've been here for a while and you've just never gone through that process, I want to encourage you to become a member of our church. And you can do that by signing up at the welcome desk and then joining us next Sunday in the library at 12:15. It takes about an hour and a half or so. If childcare is needed, we'll have that available. But we basically just go through what the church is, where it was, where it is, where we're going, how the church operates, the ministries here, and just kind of give you a sense of what's going on at Shepherd of the Hills. We have something starting, and this is a new thing, so I just want to mention it very briefly. And that is a ladies' book club. It's called Beautifully Bound, and it's a new venture for the church. But it's starting in March on the 25th at 6:30. And the plan is now tentatively to meet once every other month. Of course, the group may decide that they want to do something different. But as of now, that's the plan. You can sign up at the welcome desk for that and get your copy of the book they're going to start with. It's called Fully Alive by Susie Larson. It's $10, and you'll just pay the church when you pick up the book. But this is going to be an interesting thing. So if you like to read, you like to fellowship, and you want to have a good discussion, build good relationships with one another, ladies, this is going to be a great way to do that. So again, it's called Beautifully Bound. It's starting in March. It's a book club, and we do want to encourage you to check that out. More information is available, again, at the welcome desk. As always, I want to encourage you to check our website, check your bulletin, the printed bulletin, the digital bulletin, for more information about events going on at the church, things that are coming up. We're blessed. We're very busy, and that means that we don't always have the opportunity to share everything on Sunday morning, but there's a lot of stuff going on, so please do familiarize yourself with that, and if you have any questions, let us know. Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bible, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, like you don't own one, we have them in our bookstore. We have a great deal on Bibles. We've got some in there that are used. You can pick up for like a dollar. So there's really no reason that a person couldn't get a Bible. We even have free ones if there's a person who just genuinely cannot afford even a dollar for a used Bible. We've got free ones to give away. So we want everyone to have a Bible. If you don't own one, let me know. We'll get you one. But right now we are in the book of Matthew in chapter 8. And we've been going through this series that we've called Harmony, looking at the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. And we were in this series the better part of all of last year, except for some special occasions and some holidays. We were in this series, and we're looking at all the stuff that Jesus did in his life and ministry. And it's been very fulfilling, very edifying, and we're going to continue with that this week in Matthew 8. I want to talk this morning about coming to Jesus the right way. I was reading a statistic the other day from the Bureau of Labor Statistics that said in October of 2021, there were more than, get this, 11 million job openings in the United States. 11 million positions waiting to be filled as of the end of last year. With that comes millions of applicants and millions of interviews, and it got me thinking about my first job interview. I don't know if you remember your first job interview. I remember mine vividly. I was about 14, well, exactly 14 years old, and I was trying to raise some money to buy this remote control airplane that I'd wanted, but it was more money than I had. And so I got the idea, well, I'd get a summer job, and the closest place that I could apply to work was Taco Bell. So I jumped on my 10-speed mountain bike, and I rode about 2 to 3 miles from the house to Taco Bell one day, and I filled out an application. Well, it asked for my name and my address and work history, and that was about it. I turned it into the manager, and the manager said, terrific, come back tomorrow for an interview. And so I did. I went home and I got the best clothes I owned. I'm talking the nicest jeans, had almost no holes in them, and my tennis shoes and a button-down shirt. And I jumped back on my bike and I rode those 3 miles back to Taco Bell for my interview, only to be told by the hiring manager that he was too busy to interview me and to come back the next day. And so I went home, and I came back the next day for my interview, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm too busy today. Why don't you come back on Friday? And I said, okay. So I went home, and I came back on Friday, and the hiring manager came out and said, I hate to tell you this, but I'm still too busy to interview you, but you keep showing up, so you've got the job. And they hired me just like that. He said, come back Monday. We'll have a shirt and a hat for you, and I did, and I showed up on Monday, I had my shirt, I had my hat, I was Taco Bell official. And I started working, and about 30 minutes into my first shift, the store manager came out and said, how old are you? And I said, I'm 14. And he said, I'm terribly sorry. You should have never been hired. You can't work here until you're 16. And so I was actually fired after about 30 minutes on my first job. So if you were let go from your first job, I was let go in half an hour. I don't know if that's a record, but it might be. Either way, I remember the experience, and I remember trying to make them think the best of me, to put my best foot forward and to look my best and be on my best behavior and give the best impression I could. But it's not just job interviews. You remember your first date and how that went and how long it took you to get ready in the mirror to go on your first date, or maybe your graduation and how long that took to get ready and make sure that everything was prepared, or even different parties or Christmas parties or stuff that's going on in life where it's a big event and we want people to think of us well. It's a natural thing for people to want to be thought of well. And we go through a lot to make sure that we're giving our best impression. Here's the thing, though. Usually what works well in the world will not work so well in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It doesn't sound like Jesus is saying, put on your best impression. Put your best foot forward. It sounds a lot like Jesus is saying, come as you are. Bring all of that stuff, all of that debris. Bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your shame, bring your guilt. Bring the stuff that makes you weary. Bring the stuff that weighs you down. All your failures, all your brokenness, and bring it to the cross. You see, God isn't interested in how well we can make ourselves look to other people. He's not interested in that polished surface. He's looking for the genuine interior. He wants the stuff that you try to hide from other people, the stuff that we desperately don't want people to know or don't want them to see, the stuff that we try to minimize while we amplify other features. God's looking for us to be genuine, and he wants the stuff that we try to hide from the world. In fact, in Hebrews, it even says that nothing in all of creation will be hidden, that everything will be uncovered and laid bare before him. And so trying to hide it from God doesn't even work because he sees through all of that. In Matthew 8, we see an example of a person like that, a person who's coming to Jesus the right way. It's a story of a broken man who has nothing to offer. He's been rejected and overlooked and shunned by his whole community. He's not welcome anywhere he goes. He has no family. He has no friends. He has nothing to offer at all. And that's how he presents himself to Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Matthew 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." I was listening to a sermon one time by Billy Graham, and I love Billy Graham's preaching. Just there's second to none, it really is. But he was talking one time about how people often go to their doctor, and how nobody ever says, "When I'm well, then I'll go see my doctor." They don't say, "When the fever's broken, when the pain has subsided, when the coughing lets up, then I'll make an appointment and I'll go see my doctor." No, they bring their fever, they bring their pain, they bring their cough to the one who says that they can cure it all. And the same should be true for our relationship with Jesus. We come with all of that. We bring it. We come as we are. You see, too many people say things like, "When I get it together, Then we can talk about faith. Then we can talk about church. We can talk about the Bible. We can talk about God. After I fix the mess, after I work out my problems, then we can talk. After I get my career on track, after I fix my marriage, after I get my household in order, then we can talk about these things. When I get my debt under control, when I finally earn enough money, then we can talk about faith. When I'm not such a mess in life, when I have a better handle on circumstances, then we can talk about the things of God. The problem is, if you wait until it's all better, you're going to be waiting the rest of your life, because life is filled with difficulty. And if you're not in the midst of a storm, you're on your way to a storm. That's just the way it goes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. Well, any day from the day of Jesus' ascension to the day of Jesus' return and the tribulation, all of that is considered to be the last day. So we're right in the middle of it. And the Bible promises there will be hard times of difficulty now. And so if we try to wait till the hard time is over, we're never going to get there. The other problem with trying to wait until things are better, until it's more under control, is the whole point of the cross is we don't have to wait for that. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be presentable. We don't have to get all the mud off of us before we come to Jesus. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord. It says in 1 Peter, cast your anxiety on Him. God isn't looking for that best impression. He's not looking for a suit and tie. He's not looking for your best foot forward. He wants your genuine self. That's what we see with this leper. He's a broken man. It says in verse 2, a leper came to Him. He comes to Jesus genuinely. That is to say that he comes to Jesus with all of his brokenness, with his illness and his pain, with his hopelessness. He comes to Jesus before he's got it all squared away. He doesn't stop and say, you know what, when I'm healed, then I'll go to Jesus. When I've got a better handle on the pain, then I'll go to Jesus. No, he comes with all of it. He doesn't try to make himself acceptable to other people. He just comes as he is. You see, too often people get the idea that in order to come to Jesus, you have to have something to offer. And I've had conversations with people like that. They say that, you know, I don't go to church because I can't give, I can't serve, I can't be on a committee, I can't volunteer. All I would be able to do is come and sit and listen, and they say they feel guilty because they don't want to receive if they don't have anything to offer. They have this idea that they won't be welcome if they don't bring anything to give. And people get that same idea when it comes to their relationship with God. They have it in their mind that if they have nothing to offer, that it's not going to work. But here's the thing. None of us has anything intrinsically to offer. And that is how it works. You know, God isn't impressed when we do the things that He's created us to do. A lot of people think, well, what do you mean we don't have anything to offer? Don't you know how good I am at this or how great I am at that or, you know, all of this that I've given? It's like, yeah, that may be true, but who gave it to the individual? You see, God isn't impressed when we do the stuff He made us to do. In Ephesians 2, it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ for the good works. So we're doing the thing that we were built to do. God isn't surprised, for example, when Albert Einstein, who He gifted with the abilities of math and reason and science, comes up with the theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, and all the stuff that goes into that. It's kind of like, well, that's why God made him. That's what He gave him to do. Einstein simply did the thing he was created to do. God isn't really surprised, for example, when somebody who's been given the gift of music writes a symphony, or someone who's been given the gift of art creates a masterpiece the world enjoys. You know, the Bible says in James 1 that every gift comes down from the Father anyway. And so He's not surprised when we do the things that He's designed us to do and gifted us to do and equipped us to do. That means that of our own natural ability, nobody really has anything to offer God. And that's how it's supposed to work. God isn't impressed when we do what He's called us to do. He's designed us to fulfill a purpose. And that's how it's supposed to work. He's not interested in the person who's out to impress everyone. You know what? He's interested in the person who knows they're not impressing anyone. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to pray? And the Pharisee said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner." And the tax collector said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I'm a wicked person and I need your mercy." And Jesus said, "Who do you think God heard that day?" He's looking for people like that tax collector. People who say, "Lord, I don't have much. I'm broken of my own. I can't really do anything. All I have is what you've given me, but what I have is yours." You know, God will do miracles through that kind of a person. That's the person who comes to Him genuinely, like this leper. The leper came to Him. Second, he comes faithfully. Notice it says in verse 1, when he, that's Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him, verse 2, and a leper came to Him. We have two different characters. We have the crowd on one hand, and we have the leper on the other. Now, these crowds are the same people that were there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember how that began? In Matthew 5, it says that he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, and he saw the crowds, that his disciples came around him, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and the meek, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness." It's the same crowds that were there on the side of the mountain. They're the same crowds at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when it tells us in chapter 7 that they were astonished at His teaching. And it's the same crowds, and here they are again following Him down the mountain. So it's the same group of people. And they've seen things and heard things come out of Jesus' mouth that they've never seen or heard before. For example, the Pharisees and the priests and the rabbis, they would all say stuff like, "The Lord commands," or "God's law commands," or "The law of Moses commands." But Jesus stood up and He said, "You've heard that it was written, but I command." They've never heard that before. That's why at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that He spoke with one having authority. They didn't know what to do with that kind of language. And so they're certainly interested in Him. And they're hearing new things and new concepts, and it's got their curiosity, and they want to know what's coming next. They've heard of the miracles, they've heard the teaching, they've seen some things go on that they can't explain. And this crowd will follow Jesus up another mountain, and they'll all get hungry, and Jesus is going to feed them with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. And then when they come back the next day, He says, "You're not here for anything of substance. You're here because yesterday you were fed." And that crowd will abandon Him. And eventually it will just be His 12 apostles. And then He gets to the cross and it'll just be one. This crowd is interested in Jesus, but they're not committed to Jesus. They're the looky-loos. They're the folks who see something fascinating and they're waiting for the show to begin and they're following Him. On the other hand, it tells us in verse 2, a leper came to Him. And this leper comes for a very different reason. He sees something in Jesus that he's never seen in anyone else before. He sees a place to put all of his hopes and dreams. No one else could help this man. Not the best physician, not the prayers, not the priests. Nothing could seem to help this man. And yet here in verse 2, he goes to Jesus and he says, "You can help. If you will, Lord, you can make me clean." Now imagine this man's life for just a minute. Put yourself in his shoes and the amount of faith that it would take to make that statement. He's been afflicted with this disease that can't be cured, and it's killing him day by day, and at some point he's going to die. Every day he wakes up and he's worse than he was when he went to bed. The lesions have spread. The infection is more. The pain is more. Every day he knows he's an inch closer to the final result, which will be him dying alone somewhere in the wilderness. Imagine all the times he's spent praying for healing, praying for some kind of relief from pain, praying for just a moment of normalcy. If he had a relationship, that's gone. If he had children, they're nowhere around. Imagine all the prayers for just a minute of not being in pain, of being able to lay down or sit up or stand and not the aches and not the fevers and not the worry. The ability to have a career and to go off and do the things that he sees everyone else doing. And then nothing works. And day by day, he gets worse and worse and worse. And then one day, something happens. And there's this gathering of people on this hill, and he's not sure what's going on. But he figures he'll hang around and see what's happening. And he hears a man at the top start to teach. And he's saying new things and different things. And for once, this man thinks to himself, maybe. Maybe this guy can offer something different because he's teaching and saying things nobody else will. And then by the end of that sermon, he's absolutely positive that this man, Jesus Christ, is the one he's been praying for. He's the miracle. He's the physician. He's got the solution. He's the cure. And even though he's been disappointed over and over and over, and every day is nothing but disappointment, he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he comes faithfully. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 7 that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near him. Well, this man, it says, came to him and knelt before him. Let me ask you a question. How do you approach Jesus Christ in your life? Are you more like the crowd? You're interested in Jesus, but you've never actually committed to him. And by that, I mean you're interested in the stuff that he teaches, and you love the church, and you like being around people, and you like the activities and the music, and it's great moral guidance. But you can't point to a time in your life where you dropped to your knees and said, Lord, make me clean. Or are you more like the leper, coming in faith to the one who can do what no one else can? Is it curiosity, or are you going to the one and you're looking to him for hope when everyone else says it's hopeless? Is he the one you come to fix a broken heart, a broken life, and a broken relationship? When the world says impossible, do you come to Jesus to do that very thing? Somebody once put it this way. The conditions of a miracle are improbability, but the conditions for a great miracle are impossibility. The problem is a lot of people don't think God can do the impossible, at least not deep down in their heart. They look at God and they think he's just too small. They pray for stuff, but it's always with a seed of doubt. There's no way that God can fix the marriage or get me the job or sell the home or get the house or heal the body. I'll pray for it, but the truth is it's too bad and God can't do anything about it. And it's too late and it's too far advanced and he can't help anyway. I'll pray just to say I did, but I don't believe anything's going to happen. There's no way he's going to be able to stop this foreclosure. The hearing is next week and I don't have the money and the bank's already filed the papers. There's no way he's going to get me that job. He's already put somebody else in that position. The company's already told me no. There's no way that it's going to work. There's no way he can heal the body. The doctors have said there's no hope. There's no medicine. There's nothing they can do. The scans say that it's metastasized to the whole body, and no one has ever come back from it before when it got like this. He can't bring that person back. That relationship, he can't restore that. He can't bring that individual back into my life. It's too long. They've moved on by now. It's too permanent. And the problem becomes that the person starts thinking about God as one who's too small. He can't do the impossible. He's too small to help. He's too small to go to. He's too small to trust with the big stuff. Nobody at the time of this leper would have told him Jesus could help him either. But notice his faith. Lord, if you will, he says, you can make me clean. And so he comes faithfully. And notice what happens when he does. He's received immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, I read somebody who wrote one time, it doesn't matter how far you run from God or how long it's been since you've started running, the return journey is only one step. And I found that to be true, that no matter how bad it's gone or what's happened or what crime or what sin or what difficulty you've faced or how far away you've run or how long you've been on the run, you can always stop where you are and turn around and come right back. I've spoken with people who doubt that, by the way. They say, well, there's no way God could forgive me. You have no idea what I've done. And the truth is, they'll tell me, if you knew what I had done, there's no way you'd even have this conversation with me. You wouldn't waste your time on someone who's not savable. I've already made my decisions in life. There's no going back. I wish I hadn't, but I did, and now I have to deal with it, and I'll have to suffer those consequences, but there's no way that I can be forgiven at this point. They think they're too lost, that it's too late. And yet, notice what happens here. This leper comes to Jesus genuinely, brings all of his problems, the stuff that no one thought could ever be fixed. And in faith, he says, Lord, you can do what no one else can. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him, telling him to be cleansed. He receives him immediately. And it tells us that there is no one God will not receive without any hesitation whatsoever. There is no past that's too bad. There's no amount of distance that's too great. The person hasn't been running for so long that God won't receive them immediately. It really is true that the return journey is one step. Because the moment this man turned to Jesus, he was accepted. It was a lifetime of illness and pain and suffering and hopelessness and rejection, and it was one step to Jesus Christ. And he reaches out his hand, and he says, be clean. You know, Jesus said in Luke 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't. And notice he receives him without any hesitation. Jesus doesn't say, well, let me think about it. He doesn't say, well, you know, you've been this way for so long, I'm really going to have to see if it takes. He doesn't say, well, you know, all of those other times when you said that you'd be better if you were just healed and you wouldn't do that again and you broke your word, I'm really going to have to test you in this. He doesn't say that you've disqualified yourself forever, so you can tag along, but stay in the corner because we can't give you anything real because you can't be trusted. He stretches out his hand and he touches him and he says, be clean. And now imagine what must have been going through that man's mind. What it must have been like for this leper. He's got one of the most contagious and deadly diseases of the ancient world, and there is no cure. Everywhere he goes, people avoid him. If he was married, he's not anymore. If he had children, they haven't seen him in years. Everywhere he goes, he's not allowed in common areas, and he's got to stay away from others. He can't come into the town square. He's not allowed to go anywhere in public. In fact, the law said in ancient years that if a person had leprosy and they were walking down the street and another pedestrian was coming and it looked like they were going to pass by one another, that before that person got to within 300 feet, it's a football field away, that the leper had to yell, unclean, stay back. And everyone knew what that meant. and they'd cross the road, and they would avoid him at all cost. And that's his daily life. And it has been for as long as he can remember. And at some point in that life, he has made peace with the fact that he will die alone. And that tomorrow will be worse than today, and today is worse than yesterday, and it will continue that way. Every day from now until the day that his eyes close for good, he will face rejection after rejection, and there is no hope, and there is no cure, and nobody wants to get close enough to him to even offer him prayer or a meal. And then he meets Jesus. And it says that he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And for the first time, and as long as this man can remember, he felt the human touch. And this person isn't looking down on him, and he hasn't rejected him, and he's not abandoning him. Instead, he's drawing near to him. And then he hears the words that everyone told him he would never hear, be clean. And you can imagine the relief that man felt. Because remember, he said, if you will, you can make me clean. But he wasn't sure that Jesus willed. And then without hesitation, Jesus does. Maybe you're like this leper. I think a lot of us are, to some degree or another. We're confident that Jesus can help. He can resolve our issue. He can get us through the problem. He can calm the storm. He can cleanse the heart and the soul. He is the solution to the problem. But the question is, does he will? Or even more than that, does he want to? Because after all, why would he? Why would God care about me and my problem, especially after all the stuff that I've done against him? After all the times that I said, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll never again. And then we do. After all those times that we choose something else over him and we push him aside, and all the stuff in our life that we said was more important, and all the stuff that we pursued instead of him, and all the times that we said this was more important to our life than developing a relationship in his kingdom. And then all of the sudden, we think, can God help me? Sure. Would he want to? Why? Because I've pushed him away so many times, and I've told him no so many times. Why would all of the sudden he be willing to stretch out his hand for me? And then one day, we're at the end of our rope, and we have nothing left. And we're broken, and we finally do it. We ask. We say, Lord, you can, but will you help? And instantly we feel the presence of Jesus and the touch of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing power of his love. And we realize what this leper learned on that day. All he was waiting for was for you to ask. None of the rest mattered. It didn't matter how far you were running away. All he was waiting was for that single step for you to ask. In chapter 7, Jesus said, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. And so this man is seeking. He's coming to Jesus genuinely with all of his problems and brokenness. He's coming faithfully, knowing that Jesus can help. He's received immediately. And notice, he leaves differently in verse 3. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. You know, in ancient laws, if you were infected with a communicable disease like leprosy, and it cleared up, the priest had to look at you and examine you and determine that you were worthy to come back into the camp or into town, because otherwise you might infect everyone. Now understand, they didn't have microbiology. They didn't have the understanding of different diseases. And so for them, leprosy really was anything at all that was on the skin. It could be an allergic reaction to a bumblebee sting or something that you ate. It could be a rash that you developed from some pollen. It could be full-on leprosy that was contagious and deadly. Whatever it was, if it showed up on the skin, it was leprosy. And they said, nope, you've got to get out, because they quarantined all the sick people and they sent them outside of the town so they didn't make everyone else sick. And if it healed one day and it cured itself, you could come back to the priest and the priest would look at you and they'd say, okay, it looks like it's better than it was before. What we're going to do is we're going to watch it for a little while and see if it continues to get better. And when it cleared up, you could come back to the priest again and he would say, all right, here's what we've got to do. You've got to bring an offering. We're going to baptize you to cleanse you in the religious way, and then you can come back into the society. So Jesus tells this man, I want you to follow the law to the letter. Don't go to anyone else first. Go back to the priest. They need to be the first ones to see you. And in this case, when they do see this man, there is no sign of the disease. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Because everything about this man was now different. Jesus has healed him from the inside out, and he's totally free of this illness. You know, the same thing happens when a person comes into a relationship with God today. They will leave differently. You won't be the same person that you were before. You'll be transformed and born again, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, it says. And it doesn't qualify that. It says, if anyone is in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, how far away you've run, what you've been through, how difficult your issue, how grave your crime. Anyone at all coming to Jesus can be cleansed. In World War II, there's a story, actually, of a Japanese captain by the name of Mitsuo Fushida. Mitsuo Fushida was the engineer of the Pearl Harbor attack. In fact, Japan had this ambitious goal that in 100 years they were going to conquer the whole world. But they knew they had to knock the U.S. out of the fight early on. And so they thought, well, the whole fleet of the U.S. Navy is anchored over at Pearl Harbor. We're going to go sink all their ships and we'll knock them out of the fight so that we can take over all of the Pacific. And by the time they get back to it, we're going to be so strong they won't be able to stop us. And so they turn to Captain Fushida to design this attack. And so he does very thoroughly design the attack on Pearl Harbor, which, as you know, happened December 7th, 1941. Almost all the American battleships were sunk or heavily damaged, save the four American carriers that happened to be away from Pearl Harbor at the time. Other than that, the whole Navy just about was lost in the Pacific Ocean. It was a great victory. It was Captain Fushida who also got on the radio and famously ordered Tora, Tora, Tora that started the launch of the Japanese fighters toward the American boats. As it would turn out, this man would cheat death on a number of occasions throughout the war. The first time was during the Battle of Pearl Harbor. Out of the 34 air squadron commanders that went into the air with the Japanese Air Force, he was the only one that would make it through the battle. Later on, he was supposed to be at the Battle of Midway as an aircraft pilot. But as it turned out, he suffered from appendicitis and at that very moment was over in Japan having an operation removing his appendix. The ship he was going to be on was actually sunk and destroyed in that battle. He would have died. Later, he was going to be stationed in Guam, and he was there, but they moved him to Tokyo 2 days before the U.S. invaded. Later on, he was sent to Hiroshima. But the day before he was slated to arrive, he was redeployed to another city for a briefing, and while he was at that briefing, the atomic bomb was dropped. This man cheated death on a number of occasions. After the war, he would be arrested, and he would be called by the Allied armies as a star witness against other Japanese officers for war crimes. He was held in an Allied POW prison where one of the American guards gave him a Bible, and he started reading it. Eventually, Mitsuo Fushida gave his life to the Lord and became a missionary to the United States, where he spent the next 30 years traveling and preaching the gospel. In 1976, he died. The architect of Pearl Harbor that led the U.S. into World War II, killing more than 500,000 of our own people, culminating in the dropping of 2 atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing hundreds of thousands of people in each attack, not to mention the 40 million people worldwide that would be killed during that war, the man who launched America into the fight and escalated the conflict, died and went to heaven. Why? Because Jesus said he was clean. Because when you come to Jesus and he cleanses your heart, you will leave differently. I hope that this morning, as you leave, that you leave differently. And not only in a better mood, but I hope that you leave closer to the Lord. I hope that you leave with a deeper appreciation of Christ and a deeper connection to him. And if you've been in the church your whole life, maybe, or maybe it's your first time in a long time, but you've never actually come to the point where you kneeled before Christ saying, Lord, if you will, make me clean. You've never submitted to him. You've never surrendered to the person of Christ. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to let him cleanse you, and then you can leave differently. If you're watching at home or you're listening to this on the radio later on and you're thinking, I've never made that commitment, I want to encourage you to do that today, to leave differently. And Lord, I pray that we would, that this would not just be another Sunday, not just another sermon, not just another church service, but Lord, this would be one where as we leave, we do truly leave differently and changed and transformed and cleansed. And if there's any among us here today or anyone listening to this message and they've never made that commitment, they've never come to the point where they're at their end of their self and they're turning to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, you can do the impossible. If you will, cleanse me. And they've never surrendered in that way, given all of their heart. I pray that today would be that day. That, Lord, they would come here one way. They would listen to this message one way, but they would leave completely different. And, Lord, I pray as we leave from here, that we would leave in a way that is so different the world would notice. With all the insanity and all the chaos and the confusion and all the stuff that the world would try to make us fear, that people would look at us and they would say, how is it that you are not falling apart? How is it that you seem to be at peace when there's so much around you in turmoil? Why are you so different? What is it about you? How can I have that? Pray, Lord, that you would use that as a testimony in the world, as our witness to the people around us, that you truly do have the power to cleanse and to do the impossible. For a leper 2,000 years ago and for a broken heart and a broken life today, Lord, you have the power to make things whole. Lord, if you will, would you cleanse our hearts from anything here today that might be weighing us down, making us weary? Your word promises that you'll give us rest, and we pray for that. Lord, as we leave from here and we go into the world, whether it's work or school or our neighborhoods, or wherever it might be, at the grocery store, the gas station, at a restaurant, or in some place where we see others, pray that you would use us as an ambassador so that as we go differently, people would notice and they too would come to the foot of the cross saying, Lord, cleanse me. Father, we pray that you would use us, keep us, and guide us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us as we close our service this morning? I want to invite everybody Wednesday night to our verse-by-verse study here at 7. God bless. Have a great week.
the amazing.
To the amazing one, to the unchanging one, to him the anthem of praise, lift up your hymns of praise.
For all the things he's done. Praise you this morning, Lord. We pray that our lives would praise you every day. We thank, we praise you again. Keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Keep us safe in the storm this evening. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Join us on Wednesday.